I invite you to turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32 is found on page 37 if you're following along in the Pew Bible. Genesis chapter 32. Would you stand with me once again for the reading of God's Word? Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to be reading beginning at verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he, Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Jacob began his life very much a deceiver, getting what he could from people, whatever way he could, manipulating and conning them. As we come to chapter 32 of Genesis, there's a sense in which that past is coming back to haunt him. One person that he manipulated twice was his own brother. And the last time Jacob encountered his brother had murderous intent toward him. Well, Jacob now is approaching his homeland, returning to his homeland after being gone for 20 years. And he finds that his brother is coming toward him with 400 men. Now, the last Jacob has heard is that Esau, his brother, wants to kill him. Now Esau is coming toward him with 400 men. God had promised Jacob, "Jacob, I'm going to be with you. Jacob, I'm going to bring you back to this land. Jacob, I'm going to protect you." But in the moment, approaching that land, approaching his brother with those 400 men, Jacob's faith is wavering. The beginning of the chapter, God in his grace shows Jacob that the angels are still with Jacob. But Jacob is fearful. He prays all the right things and does all the wrong things. He prays recognizing his trust in God, but he does all the wrong things and trying to manipulate the circumstances so that he doesn't get killed by his brother. Well, as we come to the verses before us, Jacob has sent everything over this brook, this ford. And he is left alone. Now you can imagine, it's dark, it's the middle of the night, and you are expecting that your brother may want to kill you. Now some of you know what it's like to be alone in the middle of the night. You get a little bit jumpy. You start hearing things that aren't there. You start imagining things. Some of you imagine all kinds of supernatural things happening all around you. Every time you're alone in the dark and the twig snaps, all of a sudden there's a host of demons around you, or something crazy is going on. Your mind goes there. And this is where Jacob is. He's by himself, and he's already fearful enough about what is going to happen with his brother, let alone the darkness. And what happens? He does get attacked. There, the scripture says, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, as the story unfolds, our New King James Version has kind of given us some editorial help to know that the man that Jacob wrestles with is not an ordinary man. But if you're just reading the story in maybe the Hebrew language, or reading the story maybe even in the King James Version, you're not told immediately who this man is. A man attacks Jacob. Now, who was this man? Well, we've read through the text and we see it's not an ordinary man. It was a man, but it's more than a man. God attacks Jacob. You're not hearing me wrong. God attacks Jacob. And we understand something of the intensity of this fight. There's not a lot of details that are given, but the word here, wrestled, is a rare term in the Hebrew, and it actually carries the idea of getting dusty and dirty. In other words, this was a hard fight in which they're rolling around in the dirt. This was a real and a strenuous conflict. This was not just a figment of Jacob's imagination. This was not just some vision that he had. This was a real encounter. And here, Jacob wrestles with God. We know already that Jacob is a strong man. We know this because Jacob single-handedly is able to move a stone away from the well, back in chapter 29, that usually would take several people to move. But now we understand not only does he have great strength, he has great cardio because he fights all night. Some of you maybe have wrestled before. Some of you have done judo or wrestling or jiu-jitsu or one of the grappling kind of arts. And you understand that wrestling is very, very hard work. I've told you the story before of a grappling match that I was involved in, a tournament that I was involved in. I won the match, but I was so tired and exhausted and thirsty at the end of that match that I found a bottle of water. I don't know whose it was. They left it there and I drank from that bottle of water. Now that is not the normal course of action for me. I'm pretty much a very clean type of person. I'm one of these people that brushes his teeth probably more than recommended. But I did that because I was so worn out and so thirsty. Well, here's Jacob wrestling all night, wrestling with God. Now, let me address a question that some of you might have in your mind. If Jacob is wrestling with God, doesn't this mean that God must be kind of weak? If God's wrestling him all night and he doesn't prevail, what's going on here? God, is this telling us that God is weaker than Jacob? That is not at all the case. We know it's not at all the case because in just a couple of minutes here, we're going to come to a passage that says that God simply touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and Jacob was wounded for the rest of his life. But not only that, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we also see that in verse 30, Jacob is amazed that he's even alive. Look at what it says there in verse 30. I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He expresses amazement that he's even alive after that encounter. Furthermore, if we were to go to Hosea chapter 12, in Hosea chapter 12, we read a description of the encounter of Jacob and the angel of God, God himself, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And if we read in that passage, in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. But notice the next words. He wept and sought favor from him. So let me just paint the picture here in case you're not quite getting it. If you're in a fight with someone, and the guy and that person you're fighting with is crying and asking favor from you, the crying person is not the one who's winning. Right? Are you with me? The guy that's got the snot and the tears coming out of his face, all rolling down, the guy that's just, please, that's the guy that's not winning. So here's the situation. Jacob wrestles, and this wrestling match leaves him crying and simply calling out for favor. Look at how it's described here. Verse 25, when he saw he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Hard enough to wrestle when you're in full strength. Now he's wrestling without his hip in its socket. And he, God, said, let me go, for the day breaks. He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. With Jacob's hip out of joint, there is no way that Jacob can defeat God, as if there was any hope before. If only a touch causes his hip to dislocate, there is no hope of physical victory. But Jacob knows this, but he just clings desperately to his attacker, not expecting to physically prevail. We have to get this. Jacob realizes that he can't win at this point. All he's doing is holding on. So if I could paint the picture a little bit more. The day is breaking. Jacob has a hip out of joint. He's crying, and he's just holding on. Maybe you've seen sometimes when a bigger person is wrestling with kids and just playing with them, and eventually one of the kids grabs a hold of his leg, and the person's walking away, trying to pry the kid off of him. This is kind of the picture here. Jacob just latches on, and he says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. We understand here now Jacob has come to grasp who it is that he's fighting with. That's why he asks God to bless him. So he is terrified, knowing he is fighting with God. But he is desperate, wanting a blessing. He is not a man here of great physical power, expecting victory in this match. He is a broken man, desperate for blessing, not a powerful man assured of victory. There is no scheme, there's no manipulation, there's no trick that Jacob can use, there's no plan that can bring him success. He has no hope of power in his own abilities. His only hope that he has is in the power of the God whom he wrestles with. And that's not a bad place to be, by the way. A place where you realize that you're broken and you don't have it all together. And your only hope of strength is not in you, but in God. So Jacob has asked for a blessing. But the man doesn't immediately respond to Jacob's request. Instead, what he does in verse 27 is he asks, what is your name? Now, God is not asking this because he doesn't know. There's a deeper purpose behind this question. Think of it in a similar sense when Adam and Eve have sinned and they're hiding themselves. God comes in the garden and he asks, Adam, where are you? He's not asking this because he doesn't know where Adam is. He's asking this because he wants Adam to know where Adam is. So here he asks Jacob, who are you? There's some reasons behind that. There's a sense in which this denotes superiority. Sometimes submission. Sometimes forcing someone to say their name was like a form of making someone tap out or say uncle. But further, in moving Jacob to give his name, he is moving Jacob to confess something about his character. God knows who Jacob is. Does Jacob know who Jacob is? Remember, Jacob's name has come to mean a supplanter. Originally just a heel grabber, but it's come to have the connotations of a manipulator, a deceptive person. And God says, who are you? And Jacob is forced to confess, I am Jacob. I'm that manipulator. I'm that deceiver. I'm that con man. That is who I am. But God is not doing this simply to rub it in his face. This is intended as a leading question because God is going to do something in and through Jacob. So God renames Jacob. Verse 28, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, supplanter, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. The strict definition of Israel is literally God fights. But the reason God gives him this name is because Jacob has fought with man and with God and has prevailed. How has he prevailed? He's prevailed by losing. By the way, this name would come to mean prince with God in light of the favor given by God. God is the one that Jacob wrestled. A God that could crush Jacob one minute and bless him the next. And Jacob in turn asks for a name, but he's not given an answer. Once again, this is a statement of superiority by God. I don't have to give you my name. But in love and grace, God blessed the broken Jacob. So then, Jacob renames this place. Before Jabbok River or Jabbok Ford had the idea of a luxuriant river, but now he calls this Peniel or Penuel, which means the face of God. Jacob has seen God. Jacob has fought with God. Jacob has been crushed by God. And now he has been victorious with God. And there's no chest thumping here. This is amazement. My life is preserved. And then we see in verses 31 and 32, Jacob, weary and wounded, limps across the river. He is battered, but better. He is broken, but victorious. And I want you to stay with me here. Had God not wounded Jacob, Jacob would have never clung to God for blessing. Are you in here with me? Had God not wounded Jacob, Jacob would have never clung to God for blessing. Verse 32 gives us a narrative of a cultural note about Jewish custom. Jacob, from this day forward, is going to limp. The rest of his life, he's going to limp. He is going to walk with a limp for the rest of his life. But brothers and sisters, I want to apply this to us. And I want to do so making three statements. First, and this one may go quite counter to the way that you think of God, and quite counter to what you encounter in the Christian bookstore on their shelves. But it's this: God doesn't always meet us in the coffee shop. Sometimes he summons us into the ring. God doesn't always meet us in the coffee shop. Sometimes he summons us into the ring. You know, when you say, hey, let's get together for coffee, you go to the coffee shop, it's a neutral place, it's a calm place, it's not. God doesn't always meet us in this calm, still waters. Brothers and sisters, we need to hear the still voice of God, but some of us even more need to hear the roar of that lion. Sometimes God summons us into the ring. We sometimes hear preaching about this passage that focuses on prayer. How can you prevail in prayer? Well, you just got to get on your knees and get with God. And I'm not saying that's a bad application. But the reality here is not that Jacob went looking for God. God attacked Jacob. And that may mess with you a little bit, because some of you, in your mind, you're thinking God is all about, you know, the nice little cute picture of the bunny with a little verse underneath it that says, what time I'm afraid I'll trust in thee. And that's a great verse, but we have this little sanitized, soft, goofy Christianity sometimes that doesn't recognize the reality of our life and God's dealings in it. Our life is not all candy and rainbows. It's not. It was never intended to be. God sometimes summons us into the ring. Do you remember Job? God allowed Satan to do some horrible things to Job. And Job began responding very well. His friends show up and his friends start to say, well, we know, Job, why all this is happening to you. It's because you're a wicked person. You may have seemed really righteous, Job, but you're a wicked person. And initially, what we find Job doing is saying, no, that's not the reason. I'm not what you're claiming me to be. The reason this is happening is not because of some hidden wickedness. That's not the reason. But then Job, as the book progresses, we find Job going further. He starts by saying, no, that's not the reason God has done this, to saying God has no good reason for doing it. And you remember what happens? God shows up. And God doesn't say to Job, well, Job, you have to understand the secret counsel. Job, let me give you a nice, reassuring, comforting verse. He says to Job, step up, Job. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Gird yourself, Job, because you're about to get into the ring with me. Round one. Job, where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? Where were you when I did this? Who do you think you are in light of my greatness? To question me and say I have no reason for doing this. Well, after round one, Job, he is put in his place. And that's the end of it, right? That's all. Having said this, having God having overcome him, that's got to be all there is to it. Because Job actually says, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Surely that's the end of it. And God says, step up, Job. It's time for round two. Prepare yourself like a man, he says. I will question you and you answer me. And God summons Job into the round, into the ring for round two. God never gives Job an answer to the question that he asks. God never tells Job, well, you have to understand, Job, that the reason that I'm bringing this into your life is that I'm forming character in you. God never tells Job, the reason I'm doing this, Job, is that years later, people will read the account of your life and be reminded that I am sovereign and that I am in control. He doesn't say that. God doesn't give Job any answer. The only answer that God gives Job is a bigger picture of God. Have you ever noticed that? That at the end of that match with God, what Job will say is this: I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God summoned Job into the ring, not because he wanted just simply to be mean and unkind to Job. God never gave Job the answer Job wanted, but what God did give Job was a bigger picture of God. And brothers and sisters, how we need this. Our God is too small. Not in reality, but in our thinking. And God attacks us so that at the end of it all, we find ourselves wounded and weary, and all we can do is cling to him and say, God, I need you. I need your strength. Unless you bless me, it's never going to happen. God, I must have you. I've got to move on. So God doesn't always meet us in the coffee shop. Sometimes he summons us into the ring. The second, and so important, the path to blessing leads through brokenness. The path to blessing, true blessing, leads through brokenness. Sometimes our idea of blessing and God's idea of blessing are very different. But one thing is true, and we find it over and over again, that God breaks us to bless us. Had God not broken Jacob, Jacob never would have clung to him for blessing. Had God not wrecked Jacob's hip, Jacob never would have cried out to God for blessing in the way that he did. Had God not broken Jacob, Jacob would have still been Jacob and never been Israel. The path to blessing leads through brokenness. I can't understand all of it. I don't understand how it all works together. I remember years ago hearing someone say that he was quoting someone else or paraphrasing someone else, and he says that, and he said something along these lines, that God cannot really use a person until he has wounded him deeply. And I've tried to chase down that saying, and it actually, as close as I can find it, it was A.W. Tozer who said that it is highly doubtful that God can truly bless a man until he has wounded him deeply. And sometimes we're like, well, that's what blessing takes. Maybe I don't want it. But here's the reality. What God has on the other side of your brokenness is better, ultimately, than what you had before your brokenness. Which leads me to my third point. It is better. It is far better to spend the rest of your life limping with God than sprinting without him.
Jacob will limp across Jabbok and will limp for the rest of his life. But he's limping with God. God has a purpose in the pain. God has a purpose in our wrestlings with him. It's a sign of how stubborn Jacob was that it took him until the breaking of the day to finally recognize, man, I'm broken. I can't win. I just got to cry out for blessing. And sometimes the rounds that we go through with God are longer than we might expect. And part of the reason might be is because we haven't really truly been broken yet. Our old flesh and our old desires and our old agendas are still strong. And we're not truly recognizing this is God. I can't beat him. I need him. If I can't have him, I can't have anything. God, I need your blessing. Listen, it's better to spend the rest of your life limping with God than sprinting without him. You may think that the pain of that wrestling match is too great. But can I remind you, as I remind you so often, that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. God has a purpose in that wrestling with you. God has a purpose in it. None of us are going to reach the end, look back and say, God, I wish you had planned things better. Here's a better way you could have done it. It's not going to happen that way. So, brothers and sisters, believe this God. Embrace this God. Submit to this God. See him for who he is. Submit to him. I'm going through a tough time right now with my kids. It's not easy. Not easy at all. You know, there's an awful lot of autism in our family. Everybody's fighting something. I'm not here minimizing what you're going through, but I'm just telling you right now, I'm going through a rough time. It's hard to see the way forward. It's hard to understand what God has in mind. And within my heart at times, there's that old, Lord, surely you have your reasons, but I think I probably could have planned it better. Lord, my son is well past the age of 6 and he can't say anything yet. Lord, surely it would have been a better plan that he could speak. So he doesn't get so frustrated when he can't communicate with us. So we don't get so frustrated when we don't understand what's going on with him. Lord, surely it would have been better. Lord, I don't understand why he throws things. I don't understand why he breaks things. I don't understand why he crashes into things. Lord, he's about to break the air conditioner in the front window. I don't get it, Lord. And I need this message as much as some of you guys do here. And probably a whole lot more. Whatever it is that God has ordained in my life is ultimately for my good and his glory. It is. That doesn't mean I understand it. That doesn't mean I understand how all the pieces fit together. But he is good. And if if what happens through this autism, if at the end of it all, I find myself just weary, I find myself dying before my time because of all the stress I've gone through, if I reach the end of my days and Joel has never spoken a word, if I reach the end of my days and Judge is still struggling to understand social situations, still struggling to know his place in this world, and he's living with us until that day, if all of that still happens, and more, that I don't even know what's coming next, if all of that struggle is still a part of my life, but through it, God has opened my eyes to see more of his greatness, it's worth it. So brothers and sisters, trust him. Even when he does that, even when he summons you into the ring, even when he attacks you in the middle of the night, he has a purpose for it. It's better to spend the rest of your life limping with him than sprinting without him.